Hey, good morning. Have a seat. Welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here. I just thought these guys were great. I love Walter and Jamie. Your kids do too. I want you to know. I want you to know that your students, your high school and college students, are better off because they know these two, and appreciate everything you guys do and did this morning, and your whole team. So it's pretzel day. Yeah, Cameron, what's a pretzel? Give that. Hey, so welcome. Happy Father's Day. If you're a dad here, or if someday you're going to be a dad, if you're a guy who ever had a dad, we welcome you to grab a pretzel. On the way in, on the way out, there's a keg of root beer out there as well. Help yourself to some Sprecher's root beer on tap. Dads, we just want you to feel special today. And here's what I want you to know. The first person who goes on Facebook and puts a GIF of Stanley Hudson celebrating the fact that it's pretzel day and tags South Lansing Christian Church is going to get a dozen pretzels to take home, all right? So you get on to Facebook and tag Stanley Hudson. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. That just means you won't win. But the rest of you who might know what I'm talking about, if I put Stanley on there, I see some people going already. They're trying to find a GIF of Stanley Hudson. So, hey, we're in this series in Ephesians right now. So you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bible if you have it with you. You can click there on your mobile device, or you can follow along on YouVersion just by going to our app, our South Lansing Christian Church app, which you can download at Google Play or Apple iTunes. And you can follow along with today's teaching in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So when my kids were little, when they were young, they always wanted to help. Were your kids that way? When they were little, they just wanted to be helpers, right? And so the way that worked was with my daughter, Abby, she would pull a chair up to the sink so that when mom was washing dishes, she could also help wash dishes. You know what I'm talking about? So she's leaning over there and helping mom wash dishes. For the boys, they always wanted to help me mow the lawn. Now, my sons will tell you that I only now just let them mow the lawn because I'm pretty particular about it. Caleb's 25 now, so he has permission to mow the lawn. But when they were little, they wanted to help mow the lawn. And so I wouldn't let them, like, you know, walk with the mower running, but I'd have them help me push the mower outside of the yard barn. And my mower is like a lot of your mowers, right? It's got the part where you hold on to as the adult, you know, with that little thing that keeps it from, you know, keeps it running. But then it's got that crossbar kind of down below. You know the one I'm talking about? And so my son would grab a hold of that crossbar and say, okay, push the mower. And he'd push with all his might. Must have been 5 or 6, right? Push with all of his might, and he couldn't move it. And so I just tell him, you need to use all your strength. And so he'd screw up his little face, and he'd get all red, and little veins would start to pop out on his neck, and he's trying to push it, and he couldn't. And I'd say, you need to use all your strength. And he'd look at me and say, Dad, I'm using all my strength. And I told him, no, you're not, because you haven't asked me for help yet. Now, you've probably heard some version of that story before, and the reason you've heard it is because it's true. Oftentimes, as believers in Christ, we really don't understand our full strength, and we don't use our full strength because we don't understand the full measure of strength that we have in the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we haven't gone to our Heavenly Father. We haven't exhausted all of our strength because we haven't tapped into His. It's really hard for us to believe sometimes that there is an incredible power at work within us, but there is. We sing about that power. Right? We sing the same power that rolled the stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name. We sing about the incredible power that God is in our lives. But if we're completely honest, I think sometimes we struggle to really understand that power, to believe that power exists, and to access that power in our lives. And if you're like that, man, maybe you understand what I'm talking about. I mean, you believe that we serve an omnipotent God. You believe that we serve a God who created all things. Everything that exists was created by him and for him. You believe that. You believe that we serve a God who parted the Red Sea so that the children of Israel could walk through on dry land. You believe that we serve a God who shut the mouths of lions. That we serve a God who, when his servants Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves in a fiery furnace, they walked out unsinged, unaffected by the flames. You believe we serve that God, and yet sometimes we still struggle today where we're at in our lives. We struggle to believe that God's power is made available to us. Here's the deal. If you sometimes struggle with that idea, you're not alone. If you sometimes wonder if God really is powerful enough for you, for your life, for your situation, for your circumstances, you're not alone. If you struggle with accessing and comprehending God's power, you're not alone. In fact, Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, discusses this very subject. Now, we said last week that the letter to the Ephesians was written by Paul, a first century missionary, while he was a prisoner in Rome. He had been arrested, and he was on trial for his faith, and at this particular point, we think he was under house arrest. It wasn't like he was in a dungeon, but he was under house arrest, and he was under guard, and so he wrote letters to a lot of the churches that he had planted in his missionary journeys. Some of those churches were located in the province of Asia Minor, which is what is now modern-day Turkey. And so Paul writes this letter to them. He'd lived in the city of Ephesus for 3 years. It's about 6 years later, he writes this letter to the Christians in Ephesus and Laodicea and all of the churches in Asia Minor. And this letter was meant to be a circulating letter that would go from church to church to church. And this letter had two primary purposes. Its first purpose was Paul wanted to explain God's story. Paul wanted these baby Christians who came not from a Jewish background, but from a non-Jewish background, he wanted them to understand God's story and all that God did to bring the world back to himself through Jesus Christ. He wanted them to understand God's story. That was the first purpose. The second purpose for which Paul wrote Ephesians is that he wanted them to understand how they should live in light of God's story. So he says, hey, here's God's story, and this is what should be your story. And that's the big kind of picture idea of this entire book. Here's God's story. Here's how you should live your story. And last week we looked at the first section of this book, which is a doxology. That's just a fancy Bible term that means a hymn of praise or a poem of praise. And the first 14 verses of the book of Ephesus are one long sentence in Greek, all of which is just praising God. God, you're great. Talking about God's greatness, God's goodness. And then the second half of Ephesians chapter 1 now is another long, one big long sentence in Greek. The first sentence was praise. This next sentence is a prayer. Paul lifts up a prayer for the Ephesians. And by the way, this is a good way for you and I to live. This isn't part of the sermon. This is free, right? This is a good way for you and I to live. It's good for us to praise God. It's good for us to pray to God. And that's what Paul does here. He praises God and then he prays to him. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 15. Verse 15, Paul says, for this reason, in other words, all of that praise that I just had, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Wally normally leaves a bottle of water for me, and he didn't. And since it's Father's Day, I went with the 44-ounce. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I love Paul talks about the reputation of these churches. These churches had a reputation. You know, churches have reputations, right? You know that. Some of the churches that you know, you're like, oh yeah, that's the fill-in-the-blank church. These churches in Asia Minor had an amazing reputation. So did the church where I grew up. I grew up in the little town of Garrett, Indiana. If you ever travel south on I-69, you go past Angola, you stop in Auburn to go to the bathroom at the Walmart, and then you continue on south, right? Well, that's the county where I grew up there. Auburn is the county where I grew up, the little town of Garrett, Indiana. They had a reputation as a missions church. A third of their annual offering, a third of their annual budget went to support missions and missionaries, both here in the United States and around the world. A third. To put that into perspective, about one-tenth of our budget, a tithe of everything that you give, goes to support missions and benevolence, just helping people here and telling people about Jesus who live abroad. So about a tenth of what we give, about a third of what the church in Garrett gave and still does, goes to missions. When I was a kid, they would have what they called Mission Emphasis Week. And they'd bring in missionaries from all over the world. They'd have a whole week-long celebration of missions. And every night, a different missionary would talk. And before that missionary would speak, they'd have a dinner. And the dinner always was from the native cuisine of whatever land that missionary was from. So one night, we might have Thai food. One night we might have Chinese food. One night we might have Italian food. And when you live in a town, just a tiny little town of 5,000 people, where they've never seen a Chinese restaurant, right? It's pretty fun to do that. And we'd get to hear these missionaries and all these amazing things that God's doing through them and have all this fun food and stuff. This church had a reputation. Matter of fact, their preacher, right? The guy who's the preacher there now, his name's Bud Owens. If you've ever been to Haiti, and the mission that we've worked with in Haiti, Northwest Haiti Christian Mission, was founded by Larry Owens, and Bud is Larry's son. This church is a missions church. That's their reputation. Paul said these churches in Ephesus had a reputation too. They had faith in Jesus, and they had a love for one another. Faith in Jesus and a love for one another. And that, by the way, is a pretty good definition of what a church is. A church ought to have faith in Jesus. They ought to have love for one another. Now, I've known churches that have had faith in Jesus but not much love for one another. Right? They knew their Bible. They could quote book, chapter, and verse. They had faith in Jesus, but they didn't get along very well. They didn't love one another. Maybe you've been a part of a church like that. It's not much fun. And I've known churches where they've loved one another, but they haven't had much faith in Jesus. You know, a church where they have faith in Jesus but not love for one another is not much fun. A church where they have love for one another but no faith in Jesus is not much power. Because the power of the church is found in Jesus. And if you're going to be a church, you got to have both. You got to have faith in Jesus. You got to have love for one another. That's Paul's assessment of these churches in Asia Minor. And you know what? It would be amazing. It would be amazing if that's what Paul could say about us too. I hope that we're a church that has faith in Jesus and love for one another, not just the pretzel church, right? I hope that's our reputation. You know what? Those people at South Lansing Christian Church, say what you want of them. They have faith in Jesus. They love one another. What a great testimony of our church. That's what a church is. It takes both faith in Jesus and love for one another to be a church. And so Paul commends them for their faith in Jesus and their love for one another. Then he continues in his prayer. Verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. When I read Paul's prayers, I'm struck by how different they are than my prayers. You ever notice that? Paul prays for different things than what you and I pray for. Right? You know, when we pray, what do we pray for? We pray for better health, pray for a better job, Pray for better health. Pray for good grades at school. Pray for better health. We pray for protection so that bad things don't happen to us. We pray for better health, right? These are the things that we pray for. And I'm not going to say that Paul never prayed for those things, because we don't have all of Paul's prayers written down. But the prayers that Paul prayed that are in our text, are in our scriptures, look decidedly different than the prayers that we often pray. Because we pray for financial things, we pray for physical things, we pray for material things, we pray for emotional things. Paul prays primarily for spiritual things. Paul understands that those are what really matter. Spiritual things are what matter. And so you don't see Paul praying that God would help him with his gout, right? Now, I think God wants to help you with your gout, and that's an okay prayer. But you know what God really wants? God wants you to know him better. And so Paul says, I pray that you may know him better, that God will give you this wisdom and this enlightenment, this revelation, so that you may know him better. And by the way, this is one of those prayers that when you pray, God wants to answer this prayer in the affirmative. Sometimes you pray and you think, boy, is God going to answer my prayer? Is the answer going to be yes? Is it going to be no? Is it going to be maybe? Is it going to be wait? This is one of those prayers that God always wants to answer yes. When you say, God, help me to know you better, not only are you praying like Paul, but you're praying a prayer that God wants to answer yes. God wants you to know him better. And so that's what Paul prays. And then Paul prays that there are three things that he wants the Ephesians to know about God. Three ways in which he wants the Ephesians to know God better. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart, that's a curious phrase too, by the way, right? We don't think of hearts having eyes. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Three things Paul is praying here for the Ephesians. Three outcomes that he wants for them. The first is he wants the Ephesians to know the hope to which they are called. As believers in Jesus, we have an incredible hope. In fact, I'm convinced that Christians should be the most hopeful people on the planet. Because we have this incredible hope that there is more to this life than what is right here. There's more than just living and dying. For a Christian, the end of your life does not result in merely a casket. For a Christian, you have a hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's an incredible hope. And so often we get caught up in the day-to-day, the mundane, the grind. Just, you know, put your nose down and grind it out. And we can become weary and discouraged and tired. Why? Because we've lost sight of the incredible hope that we have. That at the end of this world, there is another. And Paul wants the Ephesians to understand the incredible hope that they have. And you know what? If you need hope, if you're someone who's discouraged, if you're someone who's weary, you're someone who's thinking about giving up or letting go, if you need hope, you know what Paul would say? Pray for it. Don't pray that you'll get or receive hope. Pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you can see the hope that you have been promised as a follower of Jesus. Paul wants you and I to understand the hope to which he has called us, this incredible hope. Here's the second thing he says, I want you to understand the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, it's easy for us when we read that to think, okay, Paul's talking about our inheritance. He's not. Paul's not talking in this phrase about your inheritance. That's what he's just talked about when he talks about hope. Your inheritance is the hope of heaven. That's what you have waiting for you, right? The hope that when you leave this place, you're going to go to be with Jesus. That's your inheritance. That's not what Paul's talking about in this phrase. Paul says he wants us to understand the riches of his glorious inheritance, that is God's glorious inheritance, in his, that is God's holy people. In other words, Paul wants you and I to understand that we are God's inheritance. We belong to him. And when we leave this place, we're going to go and be reunited with God. We're his inheritance. You ever really long for something? I mean, my kids do this now. It's kind of morbid, but I'm guessing you or your kids have done it too. They're like, you know, when you die, can I have that? Your kids ever do that? Like, what, you in a hurry or what? I mean, you know. I started buying three of everything now because I got three kids, right? My wife has three rings. She's got, you know, the wedding ring I gave her on our wedding day, and then the 15th anniversary ring, and then the 30th anniversary ring. And if we make it to 50 years, we're going to have another kid apparently, right? I mean, every kid gets a ring. Okay, kids, get the dice out. Who wants the original? No, I want the 15th. That's when you had some money. It's the good one, right? I've got three 22 rifles. I've got three shotguns. We were just talking about this last night. Caleb and I, hey, Joni, you should know that last night Caleb was telling me which ones he wants. Well, you know, I told him the same thing, so you two work it out, right? An inheritance. You know what I'm talking about. There's that thing you really look for. For me, it's a tractor. Can I just be honest? I'm really working hard to cultivate a reputation in the south end of Lansing as the tractor guy. And you know what I'm talking about. Nobody really knows who the tractor guy is. They just see him driving around South Lansing on a tractor. And they go home and they say to their wife, hey, saw the tractor guy today. Right? So if any of you know a journalist or something, wants to write an interesting piece about the tractor guy, well, I'm trying to be the tractor guy, right? So I go to Dairy Queen on the tractor. It's really cool. So anyway, this tractor was the one I grew up on. It's an Oliver 1600 in 1962. It's 55 years old, and it's in a lot better shape than some of you who are 55 years old. This tractor right here, right? And I grew up on this. That's my dad right there. We just got it running. In fact, he was the first time this tractor started in 6 years, he turned the key, and that's his smile when he turned the key right there. This would have been in the summer of 2016. No, 2017, last summer. And I grew up riding on the fender of that tractor, and Dad would be working in the field, and I'd be riding on the fender. I grew up doing stuff now that you would never let your kid do because, you know, they might die, right? The things that we did as kids, you don't ever let your kids do now because it's really, really dangerous. But I grew up riding on the fender. I survived. I lived to tell the tale. Anyway, I've always wanted this tractor, and I told my uncle when my dad left and went to Bible college. I was a junior. He was a freshman. We were in college together. It was really weird. But he gave the tractor to my uncle, and my uncle had the family tractor, and I told him, if you ever sell the tractor, I want the tractor. Because I didn't want to say, when you die, can I have that? Right? So if you ever sell a tractor, I want the tractor. And he came to me at Christmas time in 2016. He said, the tractor hasn't run for 6 years. And Brian, that's my cousin, Brian has said I either need to get it out of the barn or sell it to scrap. If you'll come and get it, you can have it. And so Walter Neuenschwander, he had his dad drive down to Garrett and put it on a semi and bring it up here. Now it's in our pole barn. And I'm going to tell you something. I never felt a joy like I felt the day when I took that tractor, which I wanted to be my inheritance more than anything, when we took that tractor off the flatbed and we rolled it into the pole barn here at church. That's next level joy. Here's the deal. That's what God feels when he looks at us. We're his inheritance. And Paul wants us to understand that we are the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. The church, the body of Christ, we are God's inheritance. Isn't that something? That God longs for us in that way, that he loves us that much, we're his inheritance, and he cannot wait to be reunited with us. That's the second thing. So the first thing, he wants us to understand the hope to which we're called. The second thing, Paul wants us to understand the riches of his glorious inheritance. That's you and I. The third thing, Paul wants us to understand the incomparably great power that is available to us through Jesus Christ. That's hard for us to get. That's where we started today, right? How do we grasp the fact that we have this incredible power available to us? So Paul spends the rest of chapter 1 explaining this power. He says, I want you to understand the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul is so transfixed by the power of God that he nearly exhausts the Greek lexicon telling us all of the different words, the different synonyms for power. He just wants us to understand the enormity of God's power. He uses that word incomparably there. Paul's the only New Testament writer who uses that Greek word. It's the Greek word where we get our English word hyperbole, and it means going far beyond or exceeding. It's his incomparably great power. That Greek word there for great, it has the prefix is the word mega. Truly large, truly great. He uses the word power, dunamis, power, which is great force and might. The other time you see that word being used in the New Testament is when Jesus performs miracles. I mean, when a guy is blind and you tell him, now you can see, and he can, that's power. When someone's been lame from birth and you say, get up, take your bed, and hit the road, and he does, that's power. And Paul says that power is available for us. Paul uses the word mighty, the Greek, which means power to overcome whatever is in the way. He uses the word strength, which is the personal exercise of strength and power. And then Paul goes on to talk about how Jesus has authority, power, and dominion. Christ is over all, above all, and in all. Christ is all. And to really understand what Paul's talking about when he's talking about God, Christ's authority and power and dominion, you need to think about something Paul wrote to another church, the church in Philippi, where he said, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's power. I get that. I get that Jesus is power. Where I struggle is when Paul says that power is available for us who believe. Wait a minute, Frank. You're saying that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and at work in me. No, I'm not saying that. Paul is saying that. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, if you're a follower of him, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and at work in every Christian. You have that power. But the thing is, it's hard to believe that you and I have that kind of power when your kid is hurting and you can't fix it. It's hard to believe that that kind of power is available to you when the rent is due and the car doesn't run. It's hard to believe that you and I have that kind of power when the doctor's report says it's terminal. It's hard to believe we have that kind of power at work within us, isn't it? Or is it just me?
I mean, we know that we have that power because Paul said so. We just read it. We know we have that power, but sometimes the 12 inches from here to here is a gulf too far to traverse. And so we really wonder, is that kind of power available to us? What would Paul say to that? If you're not sure that you have that kind of power, if you doubt that that kind of power is available to you, if you question that, what would Paul say to that? Here's what he would say. Paul would say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul is praying that you will understand, that I will understand, that churches around Ephesus will understand the incredible power that is available in us, or to us rather, in Jesus. And so here's my point today. Here's what I'd love for you to do. If that prayer is good enough for Paul to pray, what do you think about maybe you and I just pray it too? Because sometimes we don't know what to pray, right? Paul actually wrote that. He said, you don't even know what to pray. The Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. So here's a thought. Let's just pray what Paul prayed. Because if Paul was a good prayer, I'll bet I can pray too like Paul prayed, right? And if you're not sure you have that kind of power, pray for it. Paul did. If that prayer was good enough for Paul to pray, let's you and I pray it for one another. What kind of difference would it make in your family's life if you'd begin to pray that your spouse would know the incomparably great power that is available to him, available to her in Christ Jesus, and they began to really grasp that concept of how powerful God is? What kind of difference would it make in your family if you'd pray your kids off to school every day and pray that they would understand the incomparably great power that is available in Christ Jesus to them? So that when they encounter their peers who are pulling them in the wrong direction, they have the power of Christ within them to stand and not only say no, but say, hey, let's go this direction instead. What kind of difference would it make if the church had that kind of power? If we would pray and ask God to enlighten the eyes of our heart so that we'd know the kind of inheritance we are, so that we'd have understand the hope that we have in heaven, and so that we'd know the power that is available to the church. The church ought not be just the most hopeful group of people on the planet. We ought to be the most powerful group of people on the planet because Jesus Christ is alive and at work in us. So all I'm suggesting is we just start to pray this prayer. That's it. I'm not asking you to change your habits this week. I'm not asking you to go and do A, B, and C. No, I'm just asking you this week to pray this prayer. Pray this prayer. Then see if God doesn't start to do something in you and through you, even to you. I want to pray for us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to know you better. Pray that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened so that we can know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your people, your incomparably great power for us who believe. When we doubt, Lord, strengthen us. When we're unsure, fill us with Holy Spirit-inspired certainty. When we're tempted to waver, give us a backbone, God, that can only be explained by you working in our lives. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, we're going to share in a time of communion. We do this every week at South Lansing Christian Church. You have the opportunity to come to one of these tables throughout this room and to remember what Jesus did for you and for me, how he went to the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, so that we could be made one with the Father. If you're new to South Lansing Christian Church, let me just tell you that, you know what, you don't have to have a membership card. You don't have to, like, you know, show us any kind of credentials to participate in this communion service. You just have to be a believer in Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to this table. You can come throughout the rest of the service. Jamie's going to lead us in some singing, and you can come at the beginning or at the middle or at the end. You can come and you can stand at the table and take the communion elements, or you can go back to your seat and take them with you and sit there in reflection and take them when you're ready. You can come by yourself. You can come with your family. You can come with your small group. Because this is our opportunity to remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. So, hey, you know what? That's what we're going to do. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. We invite you to come and receive these gifts. By the way, if you need someone to pray with, you'll find some people scattered throughout the room wearing blue lanyards. They'd love to pray with you. If something you just want us to pray with you about or pray with you over, come find one of our people in a blue lanyard and pray with us. I forgot mine today, right? But I'll be standing down here. I'd love to pray with you too. If you're here for the first time today, make sure you connect with us afterwards. We'd just love to welcome you to our church and tell you how grateful we are you're here today. We'd also love for you to participate in this communion celebration. Let's stand, let's sing together, and as we do, come and receive this gift.